Well, greetings, friends. It's good to be with you again on our Wednesday night Bible classes here from CMI, Bible Research Center. And we've been having a lot of bad weather here, wet weather and icy weather. And we think that in part that gives us some technical difficulties. A lot of times we'll drop our programming. We hustle to try to get it back for you. If we go through that tonight, just bear with us and remember that the programs are recorded. So whatever part of it you miss, you can pick up on it later. Same way you watch it live, you can watch it recorded. And I'm sure all of you are aware of that, but it's good to have you with us in our class tonight. And this is Wednesday night, of course, and tomorrow Janie and I will be leaving for Corpus Christi, Texas, and we will be there Friday and Saturday and Sunday, and then right back here and be here the rest of the year, into the first of the year, and so forth. A lot of work to get done here. Want you to know how much we appreciate you being with us. I'll say it again in the Wednesday night class and in our other live telecast and that we have going on out from the Research Center here. Thank you so much for all of your faithfulness and all of your help. We've been talking in several of our sessions, whether Sunday morning or Wednesday sessions, concerning a reality, the reality of the union that we have with Christ as the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who filleth all and in all, the church which is Christ. And it is with reference to that that I want to share with you tonight, with reference to that study, the church which is Christ. And I'm just going to gather up a few things here, because what I really want to talk with you about in relation to this reality of union is the truth. The truth. So we'll come to that in just a moment. We have in our study found the church gathers up into itself through union with Christ several realities, spiritual realities, spiritual relationships. And those relationships are between you and me with Christ. Because the church of which I'm speaking, you know, is not an organization, it's not a building, it's not a place or a thing, it's a people. But it's a people in union with Christ. Consequently, the best definition of the church is Christ Himself. Hence, the title we've been using, Christ the Church. Because He is the head of it, the fullness of it. He is the substance of it. And aside from Him, it does not exist. And as we see the realities that are bound up with this union of Christ and the church, it becomes more and more clear that the church is In fact, Christ in His corporate form. That is to say, Christ in you, even as you are in Him. I think that one of the greatest definitions in the Scripture of the church is given of Christ, recorded in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. Verse 1 through verse 20. The summation is verse 20. But the definition begins in verse 1. Because the church is the Father's house. It is the dwelling place of the Most High God. The church gathers into itself the reality of the city of God, the reality of the Zion, Mount Zion, the reality of the house of God, the temple of God, gathers into itself the reality of the body of Christ, the dwelling place of the Most High. So the church draws all of that into itself. And as we begin to see the church in the light of those realities, all of which speak of the church, and as we begin to see the church in the light of those realities, then more and more we understand how that the church is in fact a people in a divine union with Christ in order that Christ may have corporate form, corporate function, corporate expression. We want to talk about that function tonight, because the function of the church is to be a people functioning in the truth. A people functioning in the truth. So let me go back and just gather some things, some of these relationships together, fresh in our mind, and then we'll proceed from there. Number one, we found that the church which is Christ, first of all, is seen to be a fellowship into which we were called of God. You remember those lessons. I'm not going through them. I'm just using this as a foundation for our lesson tonight. But the scriptural basis of this, the scriptural text of this, is Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I'm just going to read there, and I'll stay out of my printed notes because we went In our lessons on perfectly joined together, we went from verse 7 through verse 10, and we dealt with those verses word by word by word by word. But let me read the verses to you tonight, and we'll just read chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, verse 8 through 10. Who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. I enjoyed myself when we were dealing with that verse in the reality of our union with Christ. Verse 9. Here's what we're after. God is faithful, by whom ye were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that's why I said that the church which is Christ is first of all. And I'm not trying to establish some kind of an order of first, second, third, or fourth, but in the thought and heart and mind of the Father, the church is a fellowship, and it's the fellowship of the Son. And here's the point, that the fellowship of the Son is a fellowship with the Father. And it is into the fellowship of the Father and the Son, the fellowship that has been enjoyed, if I can say it this way, permit me, the fellowship that has been enjoyed between the Father and the Son since before the beginning. Yes, since before the beginning. Certainly from before the foundation of the world. That time that Paul speaks of in Ephesians 1, verse 3 and 4. That time. Chosen us in Christ from before the foundation of the world. There was a fellowship enjoyed between the Father and the Son. A union between the Father and the Son. An understanding between the Father and the Son. A knowing between the Father and the Son. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the same was in the beginning with God. The union of God in His Word. And that's the fellowship into which we have been called of God, and in His mind, that defines the church. At least, it is one of the realities of union that defines the church. It is a fellowship. Not merely an organizational fellowship. No. It is the fellowship of the Son. John tells us that in his first epistle, 1 John, just a few verses into it, he says, well, we would have that you come and have fellowship with us, because truly our fellowship is with the Father and the Son. We would like for you to come to that fellowship and have that fellowship, that your joy may be full. That's the fellowship, all right? All right, we'll have to leave it there. We spent weeks on it, if memory serves me correct. There's something about that fellowship. It is a fellowship in the Son, and we are a fellowship that is called and purposed to be perfectly joined together. That's the kind of fellowship it is. Well, now, in that fellowship, we just have one body, one baptism, right? Come on. One faith, one Lord, one Spirit, one God and Father. Paul tells us that, Ephesians 4th chapter. What is there to be perfectly joined together? It is the fellowship of one. It is found only in one, through one, by the Spirit of one. Verse 10, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. There to be no divisions. among you, but, and here's what Paul is talking about as speaking the same thing, not being any divisions, that is accomplished in the following manner. It's what Paul is talking about. What does he mean? Speak the same thing. Get to be no divisions among us. Well, what is he talking about? Just this. But that ye be perfectly joined together. Now, we talked about this. We talked about being perfectly joined together. Again, we spent weeks on this. We spent several sessions on this. I spent months on it in searching. Perfectly joined together. That brought us right up to the cross. I'll say that much. And then we must go on. You remember those lessons? Perfectly joined together. In the same mind. Perfectly joined together in the same mind. Well, that would certainly bring us to speaking the same thing, and that doesn't mean saying the same words or speaking the same language. It means having one mind and saying all that we say out from one mind. The same mind. Look at it. Perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He doesn't just say here, in the same mind and judgment. No, this is important to him. In the same mind and in the same judgment. Treat each of those equally. The same mind, the same judgment. Now tonight I want to gather that up in one term, because the Scripture gathers it up in one term. The truth. The truth. And I know that I'm only going to get started on that tonight, because we have an hour, and the hour is already probably a quarter of the way being finished, or more. But we'll lay a foundation for further consideration. We'll get that much done. We will bring the same mind and the same judgment by the Scripture right over into the term the truth. Because that really sums it up. The same mind and the same judgment. But I want you to see that in the Scripture. I want you to see how that is so. The fellowship of the Son. And as the fellowship of the Son, you are called to be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Would you not just reason then that that's speaking of the mind of that Son and the judgment of that Son? Would you not reason that? It's the fellowship of the Son into which God has called us. As that fellowship of the Son, we are to be perfectly joined together in the same mind, the same judgment. Would you not assume? Would you not reason? And it's true. It is true, dear friends. But would you not reason that it would be the mind of the Son and the judgment of the Son? Would you not then begin to think of where that mind is actually spoken of in the Scripture, particularly as it happens by Paul. In Philippians 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Now, I would call that the same mind. The same mind. And the end of that definition there, the end of those verses, the end of that thought is that that mind is a mind that is in perfect obedience to the death of the cross. So we have to understand then that the mind of Christ is bound up with a mind that is obedient to the cross, the death of the cross. And that having that same mind must have something to do with the cross, with being obedient to the death of the cross. We would have to consider that. And in our former lessons, we did consider that. But not only that, the same judgment. And if you will look throughout the Scripture, particularly in, again, I say particularly in Paul's writings, the judgment. For we thus judge. Yes, 2 Corinthians 5. The love of Christ constraineth us, for we thus judge that when one died, all died with him. And then based upon that judgment, we can know no man after the flesh, not knowing Christ after the flesh. Based upon that same judgment comes the realization that we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that the first is passed away and the second has come. The old is gone, the new has come. What a judgment. It is the judgment of the cross as well. The judgment of which Christ spoke when he said in John 12, the hour is come. In connection with that hour, he said, the judgment is come. The judgment is come. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the prince of this world is cast out. What a judgment. Would it not then be safe to say that both this mind and this judgment are bound up with the cross? Yes, we found that that's not only safe to say, it is the fact of the matter that the cross is central to having the same mind and the same judgment, and that the cross is central to being perfectly joined together. That there is one place and one place only where we are perfectly joined together, and that is the cross. We've looked at that in past lessons. I want to stretch that out a little bit. I want to bring another realization or another term into that same realization. I want to bring into this realization the truth. The term, the truth. Because the truth is so misunderstood. So misunderstood. And I'll not go into all of the negative things that it is said to be. I'd like to stay just on the high ground with you tonight. Now, what Paul has said here that we have just read, he has enlarged upon in Ephesians. And you'll find that he does that very often. Things that he has said in his letter to the Corinthians, first one or the second one, you find that he has enlarged upon much of what he has said in those two letters. He has enlarged upon them in his letter to the Ephesians. So I want us to look at Ephesians 4. And actually I'm going to read several verses to you, but we're going to begin in verse 13. And we're reading about this fellowship. It's the same fellowship. I quoted it to you a while ago. It's that fellowship that where there is one body, one spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. Come on, it's that fellowship. It's that fellowship. And he continues in verse 13. You see, it's the same thing that he's saying in verse 10, but he can't elaborate there with the Corinthians as much as he can here with the Ephesians. But it's the same thing. Till we all come in the unity of the faith. See, that one Spirit, that one Lord, that one gift given of God, that one grace of God that is in you. The functions of that one indwelling Christ is all working towards something. That those who are in that fellowship, called together in that fellowship, be perfectly joined together. In one mind, in one judgment. Paul enlarges upon that. Till we all come in the unity of the faith, even of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. She's a great summing up here. A great summation is taking place. And what is it? Being perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment is what it is. But look how Paul is defining it here. In the unity of the faith, even of the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man, that is a man who is fully and complete and mature. This is the work of the Spirit in that fellowship, to bring forth in that fellowship such a reality as is being described here. Such a union with Christ, such an acknowledgement of union with Christ as is being declared here. It is the work of the Spirit to do just that. What is the ultimate measure of that unity, of that union, of that perfectly joined together man? What is the measure of it? Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. My, my. What effect has that upon those who are called into that fellowship? Well, that we henceforth be no more children, children who, according to Paul in his letter to the Galatians, though they are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, many times they differ nothing from servants. There would be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cunning craftiness whereby they lie and wait to deceive. That's not a pretty picture, is it? What is the antithesis of that? What is the exact opposite of that? What would Paul see in a people as a result of what he has said in verse 13? What would he see, therefore, in a people? Not as children, but as what? But those who are, I'm adding those words, because this is what he's looking for, not children, but those who are speaking the truth. Lord, help me tonight to speak this clearly. But speaking the truth, my Lord, everything is being gathered up in these people in the truth. The unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, a perfect man that is a man complete and mature, a man whose measure is the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ Himself. The opposite of that is children who are tossed to and fro, but the thing Paul is after there is that this is one who is speaking the truth. My Lord, bringing right over into that out of the letter to the Corinthians, having the same mind, having the same judgment, one who is speaking the truth. The many who are speaking the truth. Did you hear me? Are you listening to me? Not the many who are saying many things. No, the many who are speaking the truth. We've got to get this nailed down now in our hearing tonight before we can get anywhere near describing the truth. We've got to understand that the truth is not many. It's not many things. It's all things gathered up into one. I said that correctly. The truth is not many things. It's all things gathered up into the one thing. The truth. My Lord and my God, help us to at least get a hold of this much tonight. That's how we say, the same thing. That's how there are no divisions. Being perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment is no less than being joined together in the truth. The truth. You don't have to say the same truth. No, the truth. That's That's going to become apparent in a moment. The truth. Speaking the truth. Not speaking many things that are true. No, that isn't what he said. That's not the standard. All speaking the truth. Whatever words may be coming out from their mouth, it is proceeding out from the truth that is in them. Speaking the truth in love. May grow up into Him. See where this is going? See where verse 13 is going? May grow up into Him in all things, who is the head, even Christ. All of this, sweetheart, is bound up, and I will show you that it is, with the truth. Speaking the truth. Then, verse 17 through 28. We've got to bring that into this as well. Very quickly. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk. See, I'm purposely reading it this way. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not, and the word walk here means your manner of living, your manner of conversation. Conversation means manner of living. Not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. How does this start? Having the same mind, the same judgment, speaking the truth, gathering all of that up into itself. And then he contrasts that with the way the Gentiles live. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feelings have given themselves over to lasciviousness and to work all uncleanliness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If so be that you have heard Him. Oh my, hon. Now, he's not talking about Jesus after the flesh here. None of these Ephesians heard Jesus during the 3.5 years of His ministry. If so be that you have heard Him and have been taught by Him. Here's the answer. As the truth is in Jesus. Sweetheart, when you have heard the truth, you have heard Him. When you have seen the truth, you have seen Him. When you speak the truth, You speak from the mind and judgment of Christ. The truth as it is in Him. To say the same thing is to say the truth. To speak the same thing is to speak the truth. Having the same mind, having the same judgment is bound up with the truth. I want us to see that. If you've heard Him, if you've been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conversation, manner of life, the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Now Paul is talking about the truth. And that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore put away lying. Speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be angry. Sin not, neither let the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil. And I need not go any further with this just now. I need not go any further with this just now. Because the question that comes up in my mind is that what has the devil to do with this? Neither give place to the devil. What's the devil got to do with this? Well, let's read. Let's read John 1st, John 14, verse 28 through verse 31. Let's read this. You have heard how that I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. He just said that a few words farther back in his conversation, beginning with the first verse of this same chapter. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father, for my Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, you might believe. And of course, he's speaking of the cross here, and death and burial and resurrection. He's speaking of the cross. Hereafter, I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. Remember this verse right here. The prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. He's going to the cross. Arise. Let us go hence. John 8, verse 43 through verse 45. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. See? I can't stay with that. Here's where I'm going. You are of your father the devil. And the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. Are you seeing what the devil has to do with what I'm talking about tonight? What Paul was talking about? There's no truth in him. He abode not in the truth because there is no truth in him. Hun, you can only abide in the truth if the truth is in you. You can only grow in the truth if the truth is in you. You can only walk in the truth and speak to one another the truth if the truth is in you. Now back to my verse. He abode not in truth because there is no truth in him. Remember, I'm reading to you, first of all, the prince of this world coming. He hath nothing in me. He finds nothing in me. He hath nothing in me. He hath no place in me. He hath nothing in me. And now, speaking of that very same prince of the world, the devil, he is saying, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Now, I won't go any further with that. I've read that simply to say, Jesus says, you're of your father the devil. The lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he speaks alive, he speaks of his own. For he is a liar and the father of it. He has just called them the children of that. He has said they are the offspring of that. And he has said you can't hear me because of the same reason that he cannot abide in the truth. There's no truth in him. There's no truth in you. That's why you want to kill me, because I speak the truth. You understand that? You've got to get a hold of that, because I'm going to make a point before I'm through tonight. John 8, 54 through 58. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom you say that he is your God. You have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him, and if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And then the Jews said unto him, well, you're not yet 50 years old. And thou hast seen Abraham? And he said to them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Well, dear friends, what's my point? My point is just this. My point is just this. The Greek idea concerning the truth, the Greek language, the Greek definition and language, definition of the truth, sets forth the idea that the truth is that which is not concealed, that which is unhidden. Consequently, then, according to that understanding, the Greek definition, the truth must be revealed. The truth must be revealed. As in Jesus saying, I am the truth. If that is so, then the truth is the Son revealed. Because the truth must be revealed. Therefore, Jesus can only say, I am the truth, and it be meaningful to you and I if He is revealed in us. Because except He be revealed in us, then He is not the truth in us. You understand what I'm telling you? Christ can be in you and not be revealed in you. But except He who is in you be revealed in you, then in you and to you He is not the truth. He is yet veiled. He is yet unknown. He is yet unseen. And the truth, by its very definition in the Scripture, must be that which is not hidden, not veiled, not unknown. The Son revealed. It has to therefore be the Son revealed and the Son in His appearing. Because those words, the word, the Greek word appearing and the Greek word revealed, mean something that is unveiled as to its true nature, as to its true character. What I am getting at is just this. Christ is, in His very being, in His very being, all that the term, the truth, gathers into itself. He is the very being of the concept, the truth. In His very being, everything implied by the term truth finds its fulfillment. Therefore, the truth is not merely knowing something about Him. The truth is knowing Him in the depth, in the certainty of His being. Knowing Him as He is. That's knowing the truth. Now remember what I read in John 8:44? Remember, Jesus says, the devil, basically what He said, the devil is the father of lies. But the lie has no place, nothing in me. I'm out of time, but I must interject these few words. To what do we, you and I, you've got to see this. To what do we give place in our hearts? To what do we give place in our hearts? We think we give place to things. But it is never a what. It is always a who. The truth is not a what, and the lie is not a what either. Jesus is saying that he, the devil, is the lie, but that I am the truth. He isn't simply saying the devil tells lies. He's a liar from the beginning. There is no truth in him. He does not abide in truth. When he speaks the lie, he speaks of himself. The lie is not simply something Satan tells. It's who he is. The truth is not simply something Christ says. It's who he is. Everything he says proceeds out from the truth. That's the reason Paul says, if you have heard him, if you have been taught by him, as the truth is in him. Beloved, listen to me tonight. This thing that we're talking about must be in you and must be revealed in you. Yes, it is Christ in you, but it is Christ revealed in you. That is the only avenue to having the same mind, the same judgment, is to have the truth revealed in you. He is saying that he is the lie. Let me close by just giving you this little analogy. Think of it this way. Look, three things. It's just a little analogy. I'm not creating a new doctrine here. I want you to look at this. Satan is called a father. The father of something. A father has an offspring. He's the father of lies. Jesus has looked at the Jews and he said, he's your father. You are the offspring. You are the offspring. Where did that begin? It began in the garden. Satan is the lie. Adam ate the lie. The father of lies has a son. He's the first Adam. He is humanity. He is the old man. All that is produced of him in and of themselves are a lie. Therefore, they are lies. And even when saying true things, they themselves are lies. Are you with me here? Not only is there a father of lies and sons of lies from the one man, there's a spirit connected with it. It's the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I'm sorry I've got to close with this thought tonight, but let's take it to its positive step. Here is the one side, but then there's God the Father. God the Father, who sends his word out from him, proceeds the word. The Son, in whom the Father has spoken. The Son is the truth. The truth. And connected with the Father and the Son, There is the Spirit. But it is the Spirit of truth. When He, the Spirit of truth, is come, what does He do? He reveals the truth. So that we who are in Christ and those in whom Christ dwells are called upon by Paul not to speak as the many who speak lies, but they are to speak as the one who is the truth. Therefore, he says, speaking the truth one to another in love. Not speaking many things that are true. That's not the same thing. Speaking the truth. I'll pick this up in our next lesson because I sense that we need to look at it a little farther. What I'm telling you is that the lie produces lies, but the truth does not produce things that are true. The truth produces the truth. The lie produces many. The truth produces one. Are you with me just a little bit? The same mind, one mind. Same judgment, one judgment. Speaking the truth, one truth. Jesus says, I am the truth, the way, the truth, the life. Those are not three things. Those are who I am. Everything He gathers into Himself becomes one with Him. Hun, the truth is one with Him. It isn't just things about Him. It's one with Him. We have been called into a fellowship for the purpose of coming not to a bunch of things that are true, but for the purpose of coming to the truth as it is in Him. And speaking the truth one to another as it is in Him by growing up into Him in all things. Him who is the head, even Christ. We will continue on our definition of the truth. And may the Lord richly bless you tonight. It's been good to be with you. I appreciate you who are with us on a regular basis and those who might find us on the Ustream programs. I trust that I trust that out from all of those that find us and come across us, there will be a significant number who will have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Spirit of God hath said in Christ and is now saying in Christ to those who have a heart to know Him. May the Lord richly bless you. Amen and amen.